If you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to open it at 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. In actual fact, this evening, we're only going to be looking at three verses, 19 through 21. 1 Kings 19. Nonetheless, very important verses, and verses that speak in their simplicity to us are quite profound things. So we're going to read 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. You'll remember that Stan was preaching last week on Elijah with God at Mount Horeb, and the Lord speaking to him. And there towards the end of that time together, Elijah's given a very clear set of instructions. And so we pick up the reading in verse 19. It says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and said, 'Let me kiss my mother and my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." Let's just pray and then we'll look at this word. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the way in which we've been working through the life of Elijah. And we thank you, Lord, for all that we've been learning from him of what it is to walk with you. Father, we thank you that more than anything else, in actual fact, our eyes have been lifted to look at you much more than Elijah. And gracious God, we ask that as we look at your word this night, you would continue to speak, and we, your people, would be fed, and we, your people, would be nurtured, and we, your people, would be challenged. And so, Lord our God, we pray that you would speak in these moments as we consider these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Elijah and Elisha. You remember, of course, that when Elijah was with God on Mount Horeb and God was speaking to him towards you, if you look back a few verses, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." And of course, don't miss, it says, "The one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so the word of God had been spoken very clearly, that he was still going to judge the nation, and God was raising up those whom he would use in his sovereign power to bring about his judgment on the nation. And the call of Hazael and Jehu and Elisha was not going to be an easy call. But this evening, as we look at this transition between Elijah and Elisha, and there's a real sense in which there is so much more, we will do it another date. Some point well in the future when we look at the life of Elisha. For the moment, all we want to do is look at this period that surrounds his calling into the ministry that God has for him. The call of God upon a person's life is a very beautiful thing. It's a very precious thing. But there's something which is consistent in this passage and is consistent throughout the scripture and is consistent throughout the history of Christendom. And that is that for the most part, the call of God comes to us in the ordinary, everyday place of life. And when you look at Elisha, you find that he's doing what he always did. He was the son of Shaphat. Shaphat was a wealthy landowner and farmer. We know that he had some degree of wealth because of the land that he has. We know that because of the servants that he had who were plowing. There were 12 plowing the field, and Elisha was the last of them. He was on the 12th, plow, as it were, as they're going about it. And that's where the call of God comes into his life. It's in the ordinary, everyday place of life that the call of God comes. But put yourself for a moment or two in Elisha's shoes. He's doing what he's always been doing. He's doing what he's been trained for. He's doing what before God is honorable and right. He's within the family business. He's on the family farm. He's plowing. And he's the 12th man. He's in there with the servants. He's not lording it over the servants. He's one who is diligent in terms of the business that God had placed in his hand to do right up until that point. Sometimes when we start to think about the call of God in people's lives, we only think about the call of God in the lives of people who go on to become, Bible teachers, Christian workers, ministers, whatever it might be. But I want us to actually think about Elisha ahead of this unique job that God had called him to. Elisha was in the place where God wanted him to be, doing the thing that God wanted him to do, serving well in the context of the farm. God should always find us in the place where he himself has put us. None of us should actually ever undermine the importance of doing what God has given us to do right where we are, right now, really well. That's why, as a church, we should always be faithful to pray for all of our occupations, for all of the believers in the life of the church who are serving God in various places. We often sort of reduce that to their influence for the gospel within that place, and they ought to be an influence for the gospel within that place. But actually, I just think God's people should always be distinctly different in how they work, in how they serve, in who they are as individuals in the context in which God has placed them. There should be a something about them that makes those around them sit up and take notice. There's something different about that person. I was speaking recently to someone who was talking about a person in business and who claimed the name of Christ, but in actual fact, their treatment of staff and their business ethics was appalling. And I said, the reality is there are some people who are Christian who are businessmen. And there are some people who are businessmen who are also Christian. And just the changing around of those phrases actually gives you what to lead with. But Elisha was on the farm working with the servants for his father Shaphat, plowing the fields. And that is where God found him. That is where God called him from to go and to become. Now, bear in mind, his ministry was going to be a call to minister judgment on the nation. That's where his call was going to be. But that's where God called Elisha from. And it does pose the question for us. Wherever we are in life, whatever stage of life we're at, in whatever we're doing at the present moment in time, and if truth be told, the security, the stability, the safety, as it were, that all of that provides, are we kind of doing that knowing that at any point in time, God could just tap us on the shoulder and say, here's what I want you to do. That's true for myself, it's true for any of the staff, it's true for anyone in the life of the church. That God could just tap us on the shoulder and say, I've got a new plan for you. God's call comes in the ordinary places of life. I remember the call of God to go and study full time. Those days in the BTI, I was a print finisher in Partick in Glasgow. I didn't even earn the title of printer. I was a print finisher in Partick in Glasgow. I used to work long hours. The factory flat, which is what it was called in those days, was built into the back of the old Partick Hill station. There was no glass that you could actually see through. It was all smoke glass. So all you could do was make out the images of people's feet and legs walking up and down the platform all day. And I was there for 6.5 years, and it was there that the call of God came to go into study. But that call was a call that I knew I had to follow through on. An ordinary place. But then you started to think, what does it mean? It means no guaranteed income. It means the house that I'm buying with my wife and one child and the other child already on the way. It means that kind of all of that is kind of like wrapped up in this call. But God's call is unmistakable. And so you find yourself having those conversations and praying more than you normally did because you know that you've got to do something about it. And so we did. And God honored that, and God was with us in that. And then each time you've moved into different fields of ministry, you've been going about doing what you're doing, and in the ordinary places God calls. I remember coming to Calderwood. Mandy and Russell had asked would we come and preach, not with any sense of a view, just to come and encourage the church to minister. We'd already been talking to a number of churches at that time about maybe going elsewhere. And we came along and preached. And I remember the call of God to come to Calderwood so very, very clearly. Because it came in a very ordinary way, doing the thing that God had called me to do. The reason I remember it so vividly is I was right here. I was preaching. And I was in the middle of preaching a message, and my mouth is saying everything that message is saying, but my heart and my head are having another conversation with God as I'm looking out at that time, what was the morning congregation of maybe about 40 people at the time, at that time, just over in the morning. It wasn't much bigger than that. It was a small congregation that morning. And I remember God saying, I want you here. And I'm preaching a sermon. God's call comes in the ordinary places. And I'm preaching a sermon. And as I'm preaching a sermon, I'm wrestling with God in my head because I'm like, let me finish the sermon. I want you here. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, you know, Linda will have something else to say about that, right? And, I'm sort of trying to get all that out of my head and I'm trying to finish off what I'm doing. God's call comes in the ordinary place. Elisha's just plowing his field. And Elijah comes along and throws a cloak over him. And he knew what that meant, by the way. And, we got to the end of that message and it was preached again at night. We spent the day with Russell and Mandy and never said anything to us about that. We just had a lovely day with them, catching up with them. Mandy was heavily pregnant at the time, expecting Bethany, and we had a lovely afternoon. And we then went to, the evening service. Preached the evening service, and we're driving home. I said to Linda, what did you make of that Calderwood and being there. She said, I don't know how to tell you this. She's got a really strong impression today that we're meant to be there. This is where we should go to minister. I'm thinking, really? Phoned up Russell Mandy and we said to them, you know, we think we're meant to be there. And they said, well, we're really pleased to hear you that because we think that, but we didn't want to say that to you. And we're an interesting time. And then I said, well, look, put me through the process. And the vacancy committee and everything else carried through the process and the call was confirmed. But God's call, it is just that unmistakable conviction, that unmistakable word from God that this is what you're meant to do. And I always take that and I test it against the counsel of those around us and I test it against the conviction that I have from God's word and I test it against the circumstances. The circumstances are not always favourable. It was not favourable circumstances for Elisha. It really wasn't circumstantially that favourable at that time for ourselves. But the call was clear. In the ordinary places. And here's Elisha, son of Shaphat, ploughing the field, and Elijah comes and throws a cloak over him. And there's a number of things that I want to just encourage us with. Firstly, where God has put you is the place where his will is for you. Sometimes people talk about finding God's will. If you're a follower of Christ, you are in God's will right now. So where you are, you should be being distinctly different for him. Whatever that is. But as you're being distinctly different for him, there are times when in the midst of that, God may call you to move from doing what you're doing to doing something else for him and for his glory. And what I want to ask here, is there a preparedness within us? Are we bold enough, brave enough to pray? Lord, I kind of like everything where it is. But if that's just me and you've got something else you want me to do, I'm ready. I will go where you call. I will do what you ask. Is there a preparedness within us? Or perhaps it's even more than that. God's been speaking. What you actually need to do is talk to myself or someone else and start that process of testing a call, of looking for counsel, of sharing the convictions, of working through the circumstances. And Elisha knew what this meant. When Elijah came past, picture it, they kind of knew who Elijah was, right? Elijah had a bit of fame going on by this time, right? And here's Elisha ploughing the field, and Elijah's coming towards them, and he throws his cloak over Elisha. You think about that. You know, you're Elisha ploughing the field, and Elijah throws his cloak over you. And you know what it means. You know that it means that God has chosen his successor, and you are that successor. And I've got no doubt whatsoever that Elisha knew it, but God's call comes to his people who are living well in the ordinary places. And what I mean by living well, they're distinctly different, they're open to his call, they're ready to respond. And Elisha was in that place. Now, wrapped up in all of this, there is the obedience of both Elijah and Elisha. There's the obedience of both men. We know about obedience to God, right? We talk a lot about obedience to God. Sometimes, of course, if we really tested our hearts and said, how obedient am I to God's word? That might be a very different thing. But Elijah and Elisha were both obedient to God's word. And we know that because, you know, here's the incredible thing, right? Elijah is going about his business. He's with God on Mount Horeb. And look what the Lord says to him. He actually tells Elijah that in actual fact, you know, he's chosen his successor. He says, you have to go and anoint Elisha because she's going to become prophet in your place. Now, think about that. You know, Elijah's actually, you know, he's still got a bit to do, and he doesn't know yet that God's actually going to, you know, take him into glory in a chariot of fire, right? He doesn't know that, right? But at this stage, he's getting given his P45, right? Go and find your successor. In actual fact, he's not been given his P45. He's actually been given a young man that he's to mentor, develop, enable, equip, raise up, that he might take over from him. Right? Elijah's obedient to the call of God to start looking for those who will take his place. Came in tonight and somebody said to me, I'll remain nameless, but he'll tell you himself if he remembers. But he said to me, hey, by the way, Thomas was good this morning. You better watch yourself. I rejoice in that. Because that's the way it ought always to be. But Elijah is obedient to the call of God. Look what he does when he leaves God at Mount Horeb. He goes to where Elisha is. There's obedience for you. He goes to the place where he knows you'll find him. He knows that Elisha is the son of Shaphat, and he knows it'll be at the farm, and he knows it'll be working, and he goes straight there, and he takes his cloak, and he throws it on Elisha, and the significance of it is clear. Right? You've got my jacket now. Come on. Obedient to the call of God to raise up, to develop new leaders, young leaders, fresh, you know, men of God, prophets, who will do all that God is equipping, enabling them to do. But Elijah plays his part in that transitioning ministry. Obedient, effectively in looking for your own successor. And there are many of God's people don't like that. Many of God's people, you know, they get their identity from this. And so therefore, when, you know, there's a notion that somebody else might be here and it might not be you, it's like, oh, identity crisis. But you see, our identity is not wrapped up with our service. Our identity is who we are in Christ. We're God's man. Elijah never changed from being God's man. He was God's prophet. And pretty soon, although he didn't know, I mean, God didn't even soften the blow. You know, don't worry about Elijah. Wait till you see what I've got planned for you. You know what I mean? You're not even going to die. You know what I mean? You know, Elisha's going to watch the glorious ascension, right? He doesn't get told any of that. He just gets told, raise up your successor. Anoint him. And how many of us sometimes can't see beyond ourselves? Can't see beyond ourselves. Our ministry, what we do, how we matter to the grand scheme of things. I think Elijah's obedience is wrapped up in the fact that Elijah's vision was always of what God was doing, not of what he was doing. I think Elijah's obedience is wrapped up with the fact that he always knew it was God working through him. God working through him. For God's glory, not for Elijah's. And so there's a great obedience. But there's also a beautiful obedience in Elisha. Now, here's something wonderful. I think I'm going to contrast Luke chapter 9 in a minute or two, right? Because I think some folks get this wrong. They think when Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 9 that it was kind of reference to Elisha. I don't think there is in Elisha any hesitation. I think Elisha understands exactly what this is. The call of God, the cloak of Elijah has been put upon Elisha. And Elijah walks on and Elisha runs after him and he says to Elijah, let me go and kiss my mum and dad and then I'll follow you. Can I say something? That's actually very different from Luke chapter 9. Because in Luke chapter 9, it's not about let me go and kiss my mum and dad. And we'll read that in a minute or two. Luke chapter 9 is about, you know, wait till my mum and dad die, and then I'll follow you. That's not what Elisha is saying. So in actual fact, and of course Elijah sees these words that if truth be told, we don't really know what it means. He says, go back again, for what have I done to you? I don't think Elijah is saying, go back again and don't follow. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, go back again, for what have I done to you? I actually think the best I get out of that is that I think Elijah realizes the severity of the call that is on Elisha's life. Elijah actually realizes all that he was asking of Elisha when Elisha was going to be leaving everything and following. And the reason I'm convinced that Elijah had nothing but obedience in him is that what he effectively does is he goes back to kiss his parents, to kiss his family goodbye. And what he does is so final. Because you'll notice what it says. It says he takes the 12, he takes his ox, and he takes his yoke, his plow, and he sacrifices that oxen on a fire that's been prepared by his plow. And there's an absolute cutting off of all that he'd done previously. And they throw, as often would happen in those days, a big feast. But the feast is an actual fact because Elisha is leaving the farm today. I want you to think about that. He was the son of Shaphat. He wasn't a servant. He was the rightful heir and inheritor of the farm. He was walking out on wealth. He was walking out on position. He was walking out on prestige. He was sacrificing his cattle and his yoke in order that he could go and be completely obedient to the call of God upon his life. Contrast that with Luke chapter 9. Jesus is teaching about the cost of following him. He says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. No indication, by the way, that his father has died. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And when you unpack Luke chapter 9, you discover that in actual fact, the issue that's going on in Luke chapter 9 is the issue of the heart. It's an issue of wavering commitment. It's an issue of divided loyalty. And I actually think that the toughest part about any call of God in a person's life is the issue of divided loyalty and the issue of wavering commitment. We sense God calling us to do something, but we're divided. We waver. And we waver because of where things are at. Linda and I have been privileged to be in situations whereby we had no guaranteed income. We were faith mission. But those times of faith missionary work always came when we were in a situation where we had quite a bit. Never came when we were impoverished anyway, you know what I mean? And you always had that sense of, do we give up this to just go out there into the unknown? We kind of knew what we always had to do, and God is always faithful. but wavering commitment, divided loyalties, or complete obedience. And I think that's part of the challenge of the Word of God. When God calls us, are we ready? Are we prepared? But are we prepared even in the midst of wavering opinions or commitments or divided loyalties? And these things are never bad things. These things are always good. I remember when Thomas and Gillian felt they should go out to South Sudan. There was a lot that could have kept them at home, not least, you know, their mother and father. Their close family. I always remember the privilege of spending time with them and seeing with absolute clarity that sense that they knew they had to go and do that. And Walter's here, he can verify this. I knew there was a much tougher conversation still to come. And it was tougher just out of parental love. Because I remember Walter saying it to me, at the time, you raise your children to be all out for the Lord. And then when God calls them to places that you know are unsafe and unsecure and not stable, you kind of go, Lord, why my children? You know, why could it not have been somebody else's in the church? Why mine? And it's very easy in those situations to have a wavering commitment or a divided loyalty. But in actual fact, there wasn't. And albeit that was difficult and that was tough to pray through that and work through that, is to get to that place of saying, you know, Lord, and we'll trust you. And, you know, you get back to Elisha, who's literally went, I'm going after Elijah. And his parents know what it means. Shaphat knows what it means. And Elisha is obedient. And here's the thing I love. Elijah was calling Elisha to be his successor. But one of the things that I love is the teachable spirit in Elisha. Because there is none of the spirit in Elisha that you sometimes find in young guys. Elisha doesn't say, right, Elijah, out the road. I'm here. I've got the cloak. Oh boy, step aside. That's not what the scripture says. You do sometimes meet young guys that they've got that kind of bravado about them. We've not met any in our place. But in actual fact, what you find in Elisha, and it tells you this, it says that he went after Elijah and assisted him. Assisted him. Other scriptures, you know, other translations say he went after Elijah and he served him. And what you find in Elisha is what is absolutely required to become a man of God. And that is a willingness to learn what it is first and foremost to serve. And Elisha went after Elijah to assist him, to serve him, to learn what it is to become even like Elijah in the plan and purpose of God. You could fast forward in your Bible to 2 Kings, and you'll find that when they're looking for a prophet, there's a little word that is spoken about Elisha. Now you can look this up yourself. It says there's a guy in the sons of the prophets called Elisha. He used to pour water on Elijah's hands. That's what it says about Elisha. He used to pour water on Elijah's hands. Isn't that interesting? That when they start to see his gifting, when, as it were, Elisha's own time is coming to be the lead person, the reference that's made to him is that he used to pour water on Elijah's hands. It says something about the humility. It says something about the teachable spirit. It says something about the desire in young Elisha to learn what it is to become the man of God that God was raising him up to be. There's a humility that is marked. There's a humility that is characterized by being a teachable person. I'm sure you know several of them. And it's those people, I'm going to describe a different person. It's those people that you kind of know them, you spend time with them, but you come away saying to yourself, you couldn't actually teach them anything, could you? Not that you wouldn't have something to teach them, you would, but they wouldn't be in any way responsive to it because they think they've got nothing to learn. There's no teachable spirit. And sometimes we've met people that we look and we think, you couldn't actually teach them anything. Even although you could, you couldn't, because there is no teachable spirit in them. But I want to say that Elisha had the most humble and most teachable spirit. And I think we capture that just in the simple fact that in the call of God, in the being enveloped in Elijah's cloak, in the obedience that he brings, what he does is he assists Elijah. He spends time alongside Elijah. And when the moment comes and he is recognized and he, as it were, put into the spotlight and the life of Elisha, actually, I think it possibly in the Church of Jesus Christ merits more study than Elijah, only because we've done a lot in Elijah, but we've not done as much in Elisha. But the reality is, the words that in actual fact open up with, that isn't there one of the sons of the prophets, Elijah, who used to pour water on Elijah's hands? There is something powerful in the teachable spirit of Elisha that people remember him for his glad assistance, for his humble service, that he was the one who just felt it an incredible privilege to pour water on Elijah's hands. Of course, there's a part of me wants to preach Jesus from every passage of the Old Testament. And there's a part of me would love to walk forward to John the Baptist, who was unworthy to stoop down and untie the thongs, and you know the sandal thong of Jesus. And there's a part of me you wants to say, I should be getting baptized by you, but you got baptized by me. And Jesus says, let it be so that you can fulfill all righteousness. And then when you baptize him, the Spirit of God comes down upon Jesus. And I'd love to get to, you know, so much of the gospel that could be preached out of just an Old Testament passage. And out of the Spirit that was indwelling in Elisha when he became the servant, the assistant of Elijah, that he might draw alongside Elijah and learn what it is to become a man of God. The spirit that I believe ought to be in all of us as we draw alongside Jesus. And discipleship is really just being with him and learn what it is to assist him, to serve him, to be made ever increasingly into his likeness. And so this evening, God calls in the ordinary place. But he wants to find us in the ordinary place being who he's called us to be. And sometimes from that ordinary place, he may call us to something very different for his honor, for his glory, to some particular form of service. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Will we obey? In our obedience, sometimes God even calls us to develop, to raise up those who will be our successors. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Will we obey? Will it all be about God and his glory? Will we be teachable and have that humility where we realize the very best that we can be in the kingdom of God is to be servants.